hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
So this week we're picking up in Acts chapter 12 now. And I think God's asking us quite a pointed question this morning. Do you trust me? Before jumping into Acts 12, just a bit of a recap on some of the elements of the story so far. I'm not going to pick up on everything, but maybe some of the few key details that are kind of helpful for context and feed into some of today's content. So starting at the beginning, Acts 1, obviously Jesus taken up, leaving the disciples behind, and then shortly his Spirit coming to enable them to continue the work that Jesus had started. In chapter 4, we see Peter, who's featured in today's chapter, along with John, before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and they were imprisoned. And they subsequently escaped, which is an important detail for today's message. We then see in Acts chapter 7, that's when persecution really starts for the early church, with the martyring or the killing of Stephen. And then, obviously, in chapter 9, Saul, who later became Paul, meets with God in that dramatic way. Someone who was at the forefront and very much leading the charge for persecution of Christians, becoming a Christian himself, and becoming one of the leading voices in the early church movement. And then in the last couple of chapters, we saw this episode with Peter. He has this vision where God tells him to eat things that were known as unclean in the Jewish tradition, but he was saying they're no longer unclean. And that had big implications, huge implications for the church, because this also applied to people who weren't part of the Jewish community. There was an opportunity, as God had always promised, for the whole earth to experience the love of God. So that's the scene. So looking into Acts chapter 12 in terms of what it covers and what are the key messages, I think, that we're drawing out this morning. So there's sort of three parts, three clear parts to the chapter. So first we see Peter is imprisoned by Herod, and he escapes from prison in a really miraculous way. God intervenes and breaks him out of the prison. He then returns to the believers who don't believe that he's returned, which is an interesting comparison. And then finally we see that Herod, who's featured earlier in the chapter, he comes to quite a quick and sudden end. And I feel like the thing that God has put on my heart, or he wants to communicate to us this morning, he's challenging us to live in a greater degree of integrity and devotion. What do we mean by integrity? Integrity is doing what we say and saying what we do. All parts of our life should be speaking the same message. If we say we're going to do something, we follow up with that. And I think God wants to bring a challenge to us. Is that the case? You know, do we find ourselves saying things that we then don't follow through with? And things that we're kind of be drawing out and some key questions for us to be considering. What do we rely upon? What are the things that we hold on to or might cling to when we feel like we're in trouble? Talking about unbelief. Are there times in our life where God might be saying something, God might be doing something, but we struggle to really believe that it's true? And who do we exalt? Do we exalt ourselves? Do we exalt our friends? Do we exalt our careers? Do we exalt God? Okay, I'm going to ask Jonty to support me this morning in reading these three passages. So we'll start with the first one, verses 1 through 11.
Great. So it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he also proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during this festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your cloak and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gates leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen."
Okay, so just bringing up that passage there and just drawing a few key things out. So quite a miraculous turn of events that we see there. And just drawing out some key things. So we see two key characters here, really, and that I kind of want to feature as we go through. So there's Herod, and we'll come on to him in a minute, the king of that time, the ruler of the Jews. And then there's Peter. And it's quite telling that we see the way in which Herod wanted to rule. He was a populist leader. He did what was popular with the people at the time, and that very much influenced how he acted. He'd killed James, and that had gone down very well with the community. So he thought, "Oh, I'm onto something here. Let me get one of his friends as well. Let me nab Peter," putting him in prison. And you see here with four squads of four soldiers each. It seems like a really, for one man to surround him with that many people. Why was there a need for such security? But we look back, as we see in chapter 4, when Peter and John were in prison previously, they escaped. So I wonder if they were almost doubling down their efforts just to make sure we're really going to pin him down this time, because they wanted to take him to trial. He was going to be executed. That was the path that lay before him. In the midst of all that, he sat there, surrounded by these soldiers, asleep. It's quite interesting that he felt clearly peaceful enough to be able to be at rest in what was clearly a very dire situation that he found himself in. And it's interesting that that when he was carried out of the prison and the miraculous happened, the angel remained with him, which I think is interesting. He'd already made it out of the prison. Why did he need to remain with him? And I think it's comforting to know that sometimes God will, he'll carry us beyond where we need to be. He wants to reassure us. He wants to be the one who's taking us on and beyond our situation, which I think is reassuring. And then we see at the end, Peter almost kind of, he was in this sort of daze and a vision. He didn't really know what was going on, and he just comes to himself a bit. It's almost a bit like when Jacob had that vision of God ascending and descending, and he was like, "Wow, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it." He suddenly came to himself and realized just the incredible, miraculous thing that God had done. What I want to do now is pick up particularly on those two characters. So looking at King Herod first and then Peter, and how do they contrast and what were their different approaches? And what can we learn from that? So firstly, looking at Herod. So who was Herod? And my first question when I was reading the chapter is this the guy that killed Jesus or tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby? Actually, the answer is no. He's not that Herod. There's another Herod, which I wasn't really aware of. So when you actually hear the word Herod in the Bible, think of it almost as a bit like a kind of tribe or a clan of kings, so a bit like the Tudors or the Stuarts or that kind of modern-day Windsor family that we would see. There was Herod the Great. The Herod that we see in this chapter is actually the grandson of that Herod who tried to kill Jesus. And he was appointed by the Romans he had dual citizenship. So he was almost kind of the go-between between the Jewish people and the Romans. And as we've already seen and observed, he made decisions and he ruled based on what was popular with the people. And the people in this case is the Jewish people. And as we've seen, in that particular time and season, persecuting Christians was the number one goal, the number one objective. So he very much structured and ordered his regime around doing exactly that. How does that compare with Peter? So in contrast, we see back in the content that we covered in the last two series, in the Acts series, chapters 10 and 11, we see this vision where God spoke to him very clearly. And just quoting from that, so it says he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheep being let down by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice said to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So this is a huge moment. There was all the history of the Jewish tradition of you shall not eat this, you will eat this, the law, which Peter would have grown up in, and that was his way of doing things. And he wanted to remain true to the thing that he felt like God had told him to do. But God was saying a new thing. And I think it's interesting to hear that Peter was initially reluctant, but he said, "Okay, God, if this is what you're saying, if this is what you're releasing, then I want to walk in obedience to that." And then he had the great opportunity, as he was going, to then meet with someone who would have been not allowed to associate with someone who wasn't a Jew in that time, that tradition. He went to meet with Cornelius, the Roman, and ministered to him and his friends. And again, that was a huge moment, really stepping against what would have been the tradition. And I think that we see there, in contrast, essentially Peter was putting what God said first, and he allowed that to then inform the actions and the decisions that he took. So kind of bringing these two things side by side, Peter contrasting with Herod. Who's in charge? So for Peter, God is clearly in charge. For Herod, he himself was recognized as a god, and we see that later in the chapter. With his mouth, Peter declares Jesus your Lord. He was one of the first to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, if you remember back in the Gospels. Whereas for Herod, he fails to recognize God when he's given the opportunity. We'll see that later. How did this inform their decisions that they made? Peter did what he thought would please God. He obeyed God, even though it went against some of his natural inclination. Herod ruled based on what pleased others. And what did they rely upon? Peter was totally reliant and dependent on God to rescue him. He was in that prison. I don't know if he knew, had any sense that God was going to rescue him, but he wasn't figuring out a get-out plan. He wasn't digging a hole. He wasn't trying to escape from prison. He wasn't doing it himself. He was totally and utterly vulnerable and exposed, but it was God who brought him out of that place. Herod was taking things into his own hands. He was using popular opinion, manipulating that, and using it to his advantage to elevate his own position. Peter was focused on God. Herod was focused on other people's opinions and his own position. So I guess just a question, open question, who of these two characters would you most aspire towards? And who do you most relate to? And I think those are two different questions, right? Because from my perspective, oh yeah, I want to be like Peter. Yeah, I want to do, I recognize God is good. I want to do what he says. But in reality, it's interesting, isn't it? I think we can see here, these first two things are kind of things that we would say, things that we would profess to be true. And when we actually make decisions or we rely upon things, this is kind of where we actually take action, the things that we do. Things that we say, things that we do. And I go, for me, yeah, okay, yeah, sure. I say, God's in charge. He's king of all. I'd recognize that. For those who have chosen to submit our lives to God, that's what we would say. And sure, yeah, I recognize that Jesus is God. But when it comes to me making my decisions, what is it, if I'm really honest, maybe sometimes I do listen and obey, but actually, in reality, how often do I actually do things and base my decisions based on what would please others? What would please my manager? What would please my friends? If we're honest, I think there's a reality there, isn't there, sometimes? And actually, basing what we view on our popular opinion, what's popular in today's society, what's the prevailing narrative, what won't upset people, I think there's a lot of that which actually can cloud and inform how we choose to make decisions. And I think that on reflection, God's asking this question, do you trust me? We say we trust God, but is that really true? We might say that we trust him, but our actions suggest otherwise. You know, I might say, I trust God, I trust you to provide for me, but I'm holding on to money that God is releasing me to give to others. I might say, God, I'm going to follow wherever you lead me. Oh, but I'm not going to go there. Oh, but I'm not so sure about that one. God, I surrender, but I do what I want. I might say, God's not done with me yet. That might be a clear sense that I have, that I feel like God's saying that to me. But I'm making plans to slow down. God, I'll obey you. I'll do whatever you want. Oh, but that's a step too far. I can't risk that friendship. I can't say that thing to that person. That's just too much. And I think, just reflecting on this, I think humbly, you know, I recognize those things are a reality for me. You know, what is it, if we're honest with ourselves, that causes us to hesitate to trust him? And I think often it can be a reality that God, there may be a time we can think of, God didn't, I had a hope, I had a plan, and God didn't meet it. You know, I can say I trust him, but has that trust eroded over time? Are there things that have just happened over time that have caused us to maybe not act in accordance to the things that we would say we believe? For me, that there's this song that we sing on a Sunday, and it's been one that God's been bringing to my mind in the past months and some of the stuff he's been working me on. And there's two particular lines from this verse that I want to draw out. And the first one is this: I lean not on my own understanding. And for me, I felt like God spoke to me about this particularly in the context of my workplace, where I can find myself getting stuck, struggling to find a way through, not feeling like I'm doing a good enough job, concerned about what my colleagues might think, what my superiors might think. And often in those times, I think, well, if I just work harder, if I just pour myself in, if I just spend more hours, if I just do more, if I just lean on my intellect, and then that'll find a way through. Then I'll find a way through the situation. And when I was going through one of those particular times, God spoke to me about this, and it really just blew my mind. I was like, how do I do that? How is it possible for me to lean on anything other than my understanding? God's given us an intellect, right? And that's something that's good, and he enables us to process things and to kind of reason, to use logic, and that's a strength that we have. But when it's the thing that is going to get, when hard pushed and hard pressed, God was saying, this ain't the route out of your situation. In this situation, I'm not calling you to go deeper into your thinking and your processing. I've got a different way for you. I want to release you. What does that mean for me? I guess practically, maybe doing something that I might view as being half-baked, not good enough. Well, actually, God's told me I'm good enough. I think that for me has been something that I've been journeying with and trying to unpack. There's nothing I hold on to. Where do we go? What do we lean on when we're struggling? Where do we go? And I think sometimes it's almost like that illustration, isn't it? When you might have seen, when you're with a bunch of friends, you might have done this in youth, and you stand up and you fall back off a chair and your friends have to catch you. Can we really, with confidence, throw ourselves off the edge? Do we trust God to catch us? I think that looks like different, it can look differently in different situations for different one of us, but I feel like that's something that God's bringing to mind for us now. Quite a lot there. I just want us to pause, maybe just for a couple minutes. Just reflect on these questions here. Are there areas that God is highlighting where your actions don't line up with your words? Can you think of a time where God might have failed to meet your expectations and had this led to an erosion of trust in God and his goodness? What do I lean on or rely upon? Are there things that I'm, you know, almost crutches that I'm using when God wants to release me to walk freely?
When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed.
So I think there's just a couple of things I want to draw out of this particular section. I think it's interesting, isn't it? People have been gathered together, believers, to pray for Peter's release from prison. That's why they're together. They've probably been up all night, probably exhausted. That's what they're gathered together for, that purpose, to see God do something for their brother. Then Peter shows up, and they don't believe it. They say to the servant, you're out of your mind. No, it must be his angel. And you can sort of sit there reading it, and you think, like, come on, like, this was what you were praying for, and it's happened, right? I mean, put two and two together. Why does it take them, why do they have the reluctance? Why do they have the reticence to believe that this is what God has done in them? There's this inherent unbelief within the believers. And I think, again, God just impressed this on my mind about unbelief, you know? And that's something I think that we encounter amongst ourselves in Christianity more broadly, struggling with really believing that God has done the thing that he said he was going to do. And I think there's a couple of options. It might be that we just don't see it. You know, God might have acted and we just weren't aware of it. But I think often it's more we just struggle to recognize and acknowledge that the thing that is glaring, that is sat there before us, is the fulfillment of God answering the prayer, the very thing that we've been bringing towards him. And how does that happen? I think in reality, it might be that we didn't actually think it was possible in the first place. We were praying from a position of unbelief from the very beginning. Or it might just be that it happened in a way that I wasn't expecting or hoped for or in the timing. That can be painful. Do we believe God is who he says he is? Again, I think a question for us to really, it's a big question, but I think one that God wants us to consider. I think, and I was talking with Jamie about this, he reminded me of a story that he used some weeks back. There was a Sunday where Prince was here and Jamie was preaching with him. And it was about the C.S. Lewis book, the Narnia series, The Horse and His Boy. And there's a character called Shasta in that story. And he was speaking with Aslan, who in the Narnia series is the kind of god figure that features. And he was recounting to Aslan all of these difficulties and all these struggles that he'd had in his life. Talking about this episode where I was chased by wild beasts and God wasn't there and no one was there for me and I was all alone. And Aslan's able to then explain, I was that beast. I was protecting you in those moments. And I think there's a reality sometimes that we struggle to see that God was there. We might look back and see disappointments, unanswered prayers, things where God didn't come through for us. And I think there's an opportunity again for us to bring that to him this morning. You know, God can deal with our disappointment. And there might be something that we're able to receive and hear and understand. I was with you all along. I was with you in this moment. Where that trust might have been eroded, I think God's in the business of restoring that this morning. Are we willing to bring it before him? It might be painful, but are we willing to do that? I think as I was sort of considering this and talking about this with others, I think there's sort of different types of unbelief. So there may be just a complete lack of belief. We see this in the Gospels when Jesus returned to his hometown. Their belief was there was no belief such that he couldn't actually perform miracles. And that can sometimes maybe be a reality that we just don't believe and therefore God can't act. There's also unbelieving Thomas. You know, I need to see it. I think that was kind of where some of the believers were, you know, at that moment in time with Peter. I need to see him physically. I can't just take your word for it that he's at the door. I need to actually physically see it for myself. And God's merciful. He can, you know, he was merciful to Thomas. He's merciful to us as well. And then I think there's a kind of humble acknowledgement position of unbelief. God, I'm struggling here. You know, like the man in the Gospels who brought his child who was possessed, demon-possessed to Jesus. And Jesus said, anything is possible for those who believe. And he said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. That might be reality for some of us this morning. God, I'm struggling here to believe. Help me. Some other things to consider and reflect upon then. Are there times when I've struggled to recognize God's answer to prayer because a situation didn't play out the way I expected or hoped? And are there areas of disappointment that we need to bring before God again? Things that may have been locked away for a long, long time. God saying, can you trust me? Can you trust to open up those things again?
Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is a voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark.
So, not an awful lot that I particularly want to highlight from here, but it's just interesting, isn't it? Just recognizing, as we looked at earlier with the comparison between Peter and Herod, you know, Peter acknowledged and recognized that Jesus was Lord. Herod had the opportunity to acknowledge and deny himself and recognize God. He didn't take that opportunity, and we see what happened. I think just recognizing how serious it is to acknowledge God, or when we need to take that seriously. I think, you know, this is New Testament, right? it's kind of frightening to see this stuff played out, but we need to really take seriously that. Opportunity what might present itself to elevate ourselves and not recognize who God is. Also quite a gory detail that First he was eaten by worms and then he died. Sorry to plant that one in your head, but that was pretty gross. Anyway, but we see in the midst of all of this, at the end here, in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all this difficulty, in spite of these brothers and sisters who they journeyed with, being martyred, being persecuted, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. God was about his business in spite of the difficulties and the challenge. So just bringing it into a close now and particularly looking to how we might respond to what we've heard. And as I was reflecting on this, I thought there was maybe three different ways in which we might want to respond. First one, am I recognizing God, often my actions don't line up with the things that I might say? There's an opportunity today to confess that, to say, God, I wanna walk differently, I wanna repent and receive his help to walk in that obedience. Second thing, do I recognize there are ways in which I'm living with unbelief and not taking God at his word or recognizing where he may have provided because it might not have been in the way that I was expecting or hoping? And there might be a position there. I wanna take that position of the father who recognized there was unbelief. God, help me, and see God perform a miracle. And then finally, it might be that you've never known the reality of God's goodness, or you may have lost sight of it, and I think there's an opportunity again to call out to him this morning. And as we were in worship last week, we were using this song, Mark brought this song, Be Still and Know That I'm God. And I feel like that at that point, God just impressed that upon my heart. I think that's the position for us to respond in. Be still and know that I am God. Understanding and knowing who he is and taking him at his word.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.